Numbers chapter 2, take your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 2. We're going to start reading in verses 1 through 3, and we'll read this passage responsively. We're going to look at probably about three other verses in the chapter, so you just hang with me here. We're going to stay in Numbers chapter 2 for the moment, and I'll have you read different verses with me. But Numbers chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, first of all. Numbers chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Let's read this passage responsively. Numbers 2, verses 1 through 3. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard, with the ensign of their father's house, far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch, and on the east side toward the rising of the sun shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies, and Nashon the son of Amminadab shall be captain of the children of Judah. Now skip down to verse 10. I'll have you read verse 10 with me. Ready? On the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben, according to their armies, and the captain of the children of Reuben shall be Elizur, the son of Shedeur. Now I'll read verse 18. And on the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim, according to the armies, and the captain of the sons of Ephraim shall Elishama, the son of Emihud. Man, why couldn't it be Bill and Bob and Joe? All right. All right, let's finish together on verse 25. You ready? The standard of the camp of Dan shall be on the north side by their armies, and the captain of the children of Dan shall be Ahiezer, the son of Amishadiah. You say, did I say that right? You don't know, and neither do I, so it doesn't matter. But all right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you. You sure are good to us. And God, as we have so many times said here, this is not a museum where we put people and things on display to say, look how wonderful. This is a hospital. This is a place where people go to get help and healing and find comfort and get help for their soul and help for their spirit. God, I pray that you would use the word of God today. Teach us the word of God. Preach it to us in a way that would be edifying to you. Would you please use me? May I get my flesh, my thoughts out of the way, and allow you to speak through me in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I am amazed at how many good people in this room will have to spend time with difficult situations over the holidays. Many of you will face a very difficult holiday season. Where you think you should be enjoying it, some of you sit here today dreading it. Holidays can be happy times, but they can be tough times. Many of you will spend time with lost family members, around alcohol, bad music, wicked talk. Some of you will be forced to go to company parties. And by the way, if you're not forced to go, I don't think that it would be real wise for you to go. Where wickedness and drunkenness and immorality are normal. I have probably seen more people backslide during the holidays than any other time of the year. That doesn't mean that everybody that goes through the holidays backslides, but I tend to see a pattern of people backsliding during the holidays. You say, why? Well, your children, your teenagers will spend time and many, many hours with sometimes family members who do not live the way you live. They'll spend time around the wrong kind of music. They'll spend time around the wrong kind of talk. They'll spend time around the wrong kinds of games and videos and different things of things that you would never allow in your home, yet because they're with others, they now have to share some of that time. You'll spend time around topics that you probably shouldn't be spending time around. They'll watch people do things that they would not normally see if they were not there. You see, I understand how easy it is to be strong and at church and in the pulpit. It's really easy to say these things when you don't have to face it. Guess what? I've had to face it. See, is your family that way? Oh, I have extended family that doesn't live the way I live. I promise you. Recently, one of my wife's part of her family came and visited us, and they're different. They're good people, but they're different. We love them, and they're used to talking like the world, and about every fifth word is a curse word. And we're not used to that. When they left, my daughter says, "Dad, wow, they swear." I said, "Oh, they were working on it. Usually it's every other word. It was every fifth word now." I said, "They was really trying to be good." And God bless them. They just aren't taught any different. And by the way, they really were trying. Now, wait a minute. I also realized that it's not easy. It's especially difficult when you have to go to other people's homes and you can't dictate everything that happens. I'll come back to that thought. Today I'm going to preach to you something called staying spiritual during the holidays. Staying spiritual during the holidays. Here in Numbers chapter 2, about four or five different times you saw the term the standard. The standard. Now, the standard in ancient days, it was something a bit different. A standard was a flag. It was a flag that identified a certain group. Brother Smith was in the Brownies, and they have their own flag. No, he was a Marine, I'm sorry. But the standard was there's a Marine Corps flag. That is the American standard right there. That is the American flag. And God, or our country, the old stars and stripes, the red, white, and blue, that is a picture of what America is. And that is our standard, our flag. You've maybe seen what they call a family crest. And it'll have different symbols on there, and it'll have the name on there. And in ancient days, the flag or the standard, every family had their own standard. And a lot of times they would get together in town, they would take their standard with them and pick it up in the air. That way, as you came into town, you knew where what group of people were. They were like Baptists. They had big families. So they would have their flag hanging so that you knew where to go to fellowship with whom you wanted to fellowship. Now, you have to understand something. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have some of the modern conveniences that we have. And they were very proud of their family crest, their family flag. By the way, that's why you ought to teach your children to be proud of what their last name is. And by the way, I'm not ashamed of my name. I'm not ashamed of my children having my name. You say, do they always do right? No, they're my kids. They're not going to always do right. But guess what? They've been taught what's right. They'll know what's right. They'll make it. They'll get there. Now, wait a minute. The holidays. And by the way, a lot of times in Bible days, even to this day, as in our military, militaries would use a standard. It was a flag, and each unit or company would have their own flag. I think they even still do that. You have company flags to this day or unit flags. And in war, though, they would use these flags for positioning systems. And that flag would be at the front of that group of people, and the person kind of calling all the shots, no pun intended there, but in lining everybody up, he could look at those flags and see who was lagging behind, who needed to move where. And it was the job of that flag bearer to hold that flag up. Say, why? Because if not, we had no idea where they were and where we needed to strengthen or support or back off or slow down. And the generals would be able to look at those standards and know where their troops were. And they would use that flag bearer, that standard, as alignment for the troops. Now, the holidays are coming. You need to raise your standard. You need to raise your flag where you are. You might be with unsaved family. May I say something? Hold your banner high. You might be among co-workers that want nothing to do with Christianity, wave the flag of Christianity high. Hold your standard high. Now, let me say this. Don't you be some arrogant, nasty person about it either. But there's a way to hold your standard high in the middle of the battle and make it. One day in Bible days, actually it was after, kind of in the early years of battling here in Europe and things, there was a big battle taking place between two armies. A general had found a older teenage boy amongst his ranks and said, "Look, you can't fight, but here's the standard, son. I need you to carry this flag. I need you to carry it in battle." And he said, "We're getting ready to get to the hottest part of the battle." He said, "I'm going to put you out there." He said, "I need you to go from this place to that spot right out there." He said, "I don't care what it takes. I don't care how bad the battle gets. You move that standard out there because I've got to have the men positioned out there." He said, "I don't care how afraid you get. I don't care what's coming your direction. I don't care what you have to go over or go through. You get that flag, get out there, because without that, our country dies." And that teenage boy grabbed a hold of that flag, knowing he could lose his life, and he started going. That company of soldiers began to fight behind him, and he kept moving. The battle got so intense that the soldiers got bogged down, but guess what? The standard bearer kept marching. He kept going. He finally got out to where he was supposed to be and turned around, and everybody that was fighting was way behind him. And he said, "Uh-oh, now what?" And he could hear the cries from his soldiers. They were saying, "Bring the standard back to the men. Come on, bring the standard back to the men." And that teenage boy held the flag up and he said, "No, never. Bring the men up to the standard." Those soldiers rallied and fought their way through to meet up with that teenage boy, and they won the battle and saved their country. The holidays are upon us. It's not an excuse for you to live the way you want to live. It's not an excuse for you to slip up. It's not time for us to bring our standards down to our families. It's time for us to bring our families up to the standards. It's not time to drink and party and laugh at all the filth of the world. It's time to live right. You don't have to backslide during the holidays. You don't have to ruin your family during the holidays. Say, how do I go about this? Glad you asked. Number one, the Bible says that we should hold our standard high. Jeremiah chapter 51, you need not turn there because I'm going to be going through several verses here very quickly. The Bible says, "Set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon, make the watch strong, set up the watchmen, prepare the ambushes, for the Lord hath both devised and done that which he spake against the inhabitants of Babylon." I want you to notice, it says, "Set up the standard upon the wall of Babylon." In other words, that wall that went all the way around that city, he said, "I want you to put your standard all the way at the top of that wall so everybody can see it." Say, what does that mean, Brother Bush? Be proud of your family and how you live. Be proud of the fact that you're a Christian. You know, I don't mince my words very well. Visitors, apologize. You're going to find out I'm just kind of meat and taters, plain Jane. It's all it is. Kind of say it like it is. I'm not unintelligent, but I'm not afraid to tell it like it is. Folks, I am tired of the mamby-pamby, wimpy Christianity we have in America today. I watch Christians walk around with their lower lip on the ground so far they put Hoover vacuum cleaner out of business. "Oh, that was me. I'm a Christian. I can't do that." Bless God, get some backbone about you. Stand up straight and say, "I'm a Christian." Say, "If I did that, what would they think?" They'd back off, I promise you. Do you know in the last 15 years, I've only had one person offer me a drink? of alcohol. And I had just won that person to Christ in their home. And they got saved and they said, man, that was so good. Can I get you something to drink? I got this and I got, they didn't, just didn't know any better. I'm not kidding. Some of you live, by the way, I don't visit the bar either. See, I don't go to those places. So, by the way, usually people run from me. Best way to find a seat in public, take your Bible, open it up. People scatter. I mean scatter. I'll go pick somebody at the airport, get there a little early. I'll sit down, pop my Bible open. It's amazing how many seats open up around you. I mean, thinking, man, what happened? No, I did take a shower. You know, these aren't the clothes I was wearing out hunting. It doesn't smell like, you know, buck attractant. I don't smell like that. You say, what is it? They're afraid of the Bible. They're afraid of Christians. I was walking somewhere. My wife and I were with some of her family years ago. Guy walked up to me, and it was a distant, real distant relative. I didn't know, my wife didn't even know who it was. It was so distant. He walked up, said, heard you're a preacher. I said, yes, sir. He said, you a Baptist? I said, yes, sir, I am. He said, thought so. I said, how'd you know? He said, you smell like a Baptist. I said, now, wait a minute. I've been told I look like one. I've been told I sound like one. What does a Baptist smell like? He said, you. Okay. I don't know. So I look like, talk like, and smell like one. Amen. Not sure if that's good or not. Can I tell you something? Be proud of the fact of you dress like a Christian. Be proud of the fact you talk like a Christian. You know, you don't have to be politically correct. I am so sick and tired of that term. It makes me want to vomit, barf, puke, hurl, whatever you want to call it. Folks, I don't have to sit down with family members that drink alcohol and drink with them because I don't want to offend them. I will let righteousness offend anybody. If my position offends you, tough. Now, if my disposition offends you, I'll apologize. I don't have to be mean. I don't have to be nasty. I just don't have to participate. If I'm somewhere and they say, you know, if I go to a restaurant and they serve alcohol, they say, can I get you? No, I'm a Baptist preacher. I don't drink. You know, it's that quick and the conversation's over. It's amazing how fast that really changes things. Everybody doing okay?
Yes,
say, you might offend somebody. If refusing sin is offensive, so be it. Say, well, you don't want to hurt their feelings. Probably they need their feelings hurt because nobody else has done it. By the way, it used to be in America, everybody understood drinking alcohol was sin. It's wrong. Now you can drive drunk 3 or 4 times before they take your driver's license away. I don't understand that. Okay, moving on. Raise your standard high. Ladies, dress like a Christian around your family and be proud of it. Say, but I'd be the only one. Good. Wear the banner proudly. Raise the banner proudly. Number 2, be proud of your church. Can I tell you something? You have something to be proud of. Now, I realize we don't have the fanciest building. We do have the nicest carpet in town. And after my deacon's meeting next week, hopefully that's going to change soon. But I realize it's not the fanciest place, but I tell you what, God's here. I'd rather go to a warehouse building where God is than some fancy church that the world calls looks like a church and God's not there. Recently, my wife and I made a visit and this lady says, oh, Pastor, you're going to have to put some stained glass in that building for it to look like a church. I said, what's a church look like? Oh, we've been so-and-so place, and these churches, you could just tell by the decoration on the inside that God was there. She didn't like my answer. I said, I know God is where we're at because I sense his presence. I don't need stained glass to say that he's there when he's not. Now, I'm not against nice things. And believe me, as we're able to, we're going to improve quickly. We just signed the contract this week. It's done, signed, sealed, and delivered. We have a lease. We're in this building 3 to 5 years. Amen. We do have an option to buy if we want. That's a separate contract down the road if we want. Amen. Okay, I'm not worried about it, but we're moving forward. Say, are we going to put stained glass in? No. Well, how are you going to make it look like a church? Come back in about 6 weeks, 5 weeks. You'll understand. It'll all be fine. I promise you. Folks, it's not how you decorate that gives you God's presence. And by the way, talk good about it. Say, well, we don't have everything. What church does? We've been a church for 14 months. Guess what? We're doing pretty well. God's been good to us. We've got Sunday school. We've got nurseries. We've got junior church now. Glory to God. We've got a van that runs Sunday morning and now Sunday night, two different routes, bringing visitors to church all the time. For too long, we're going to start a Wednesday night van route. I had a pastor call me this week. He said, Brother Bush, he said, you got a bus yet? I said, nope, but I got a van. He said, why no bus? I said, because I'm running a van Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, three different places, three different routes, reaching three different groups of people. He said, now that's a novel idea. He said, how come I didn't think of it? I said, I don't know. How come you're not doing it? He said, wow. He said, you don't hear that. I said, it's all I got, so I'm going to use it. Going to get the most out of what we got. Amen. Now, wait a minute. Can I tell you something? Don't miss being at church. Okay. Everybody doing all right? Smile. Suck air. I realize somebody's going to have to go out of town to see family, but go to a good, solid church. Amen. Just because grandpa and grandma or great-grandma and great-grandpa are buried outside the church, some of them could be buried in the church as dead as that church is. You find yourself a red-hot Baptist preacher somewhere, it's going to skin you alive while you're there at Christmas, not pat you on the head and rub you on the belly. Say, are you going to be nice at Christmas? Yes, Christmas Day with my family, I'll be nice, all right? Folks, I believe in preaching the truth. Amen. And by the way, I think that you just ought to be at church every time the church opens, as much as you can. Okay? Some of you don't have to be gone, then don't go. Some of you, it's a good excuse not to be that way. Some of you are going to have family come visit. Guess what? If they come in on Christmas Day, tell them, you know what? I'm leaving at this time to go to church. I'll be back at this time. You can go with us or you can stay here, but we're leaving. Say, you would do that? Yep, I have. My mom and dad are sitting right back there. I have visited their place at Christmas times when we weren't living in the same town. Say, what'd you do? I went to church. They went to church. Sometimes I had family that sat at the house without mom and dad and me and my wife and kids. Say, why? Because we were going to church. It was the thing to do. Everybody doing okay?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Talk about what God's doing at your church. You say, but I have family that don't care. Maybe they would if you talk good about it for once. They don't hear good things about churches going on. They don't hear good things about Christianity. Oh, you just a bunch of weird cultish people. You know how many times I've been called a part of a cult in the last 30 years? People have no idea what a cult is. No idea at all. And by the way, don't be arrogant. Don't be spiritual to the point of being a Pharisee. You know, when it comes time to pray for the meal and you're at somebody else's house, I don't think that you ought to get up and say, all right, I don't care whether you believe in prayer or not, but we're going to do it. Oh, thou God of Jehoshaphat and all the other fat fellas. And, you know, you go through this thing. You know, Rehoboam and Jeroboam and all the other Boam boys. And, you know, you go down through all that. You don't have to do that mess. Now, if it's at your house, I think you ought to stand up and say, folks, at my house, we're going to pray for the meal. Appreciate you bowing your head and closing your eyes, and you pray. But if you're at somebody else's house and they don't do it, and they won't let you do it in front of everybody, you know what? I'd gather my three kids and my wife, we would bow our head at the table, and I'd say it while everybody else is talking. I don't care. Say why? Because I want God to bless the food. I don't want to choke on it. I want to be thankful for it. Everybody doing okay? You don't have to make a big deal of it. You don't have to get up and say, okay, my family, let's pray, and yell over top of everybody. You don't have to do that. You can just do it very kindly. Everybody doing okay?
Yes.
All right, here we go. You don't have to be a Pharisee. You don't have to stand up and make a big deal of it. Just take your stand, raise your standard. Number two, take your standard everywhere you go. Bible says in Isaiah chapter 62, let me turn there, Isaiah 62 verse number 10, go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up the standard for the people. Wow. Bible talks about taking your standard down the highway. Say, what is that? That's the well-traveled corridor. That's when you're going from point A to point B. Can I tell you something? Keep your standards as you travel. You know, it's almost embarrassing to fly anymore. I don't know if you've been on an airplane recently, but man, it's amazing what people don't wear anymore to fly. I've watched people in shorts and flip-flops, and I've watched men with not even a shirt on. I'm thinking, and I got to sit in that seat after you? Gag. Used to be, when you flew on an airplane, you got dressed up to fly. And some of you old-timers know what I'm talking about. I think that you ought to carry the standard as you travel. I think some of you soul winners and some of you Christians, as you travel and you stop at a gas station or something, why not take a stack of gospel tracts with you and try to win somebody to Christ at a rest stop or at a pit stop, amen? When you got to pause for the cause, make it worthwhile. Some of you will catch that one by slow freight. You know, maybe you could help somebody in your travels. Maybe you could win somebody to Christ as you travel. That would be a novel idea. Aren't the holidays about Jesus anyway? By the way, it's not Xmas, it's Christmas. Time we put Christ back in Christmas. Who gets a birthday card with their name X'd out? Well, we don't want to be offensive. If you're offended by it, then I won't send you one. Hello. The Bible says we're supposed to raise the standard to all nations. By the way, all nations. Jeremiah 51:27. Can I tell you something? Use your Christmas cards as a way to share the gospel with people. I know people that come to me and say, Brother Bush, could you help me orchestrate a Christmas letter? And in it, I need to put the gospel to lost family members. And it's going to go to lost family members and people all over the country and sometimes even all over the world. You'd be surprised how many letters I've helped people put together and people get saved because of it. It's amazing what people do because of Christmas cards. And I'm excited about that. And yes, I would help you with that. I think there's a tactful way to do it. You don't have to be arrogant, but I think that you ought to raise your standard no matter where it's at. As you're sending Christmas cards out, I don't think you ought to have the wrong version on there. I don't think you ought to have Xmas or just Happy Holidays because you're too afraid to say Christmas. I'm not afraid of the word Christmas. It's about Christ. Boy, that's good stuff. I want to read a verse to you. Now, hang in there. I taught a little of this on Wednesday night, but this one's really going to hair-lip somebody here. But if we do it right, it'll be okay. Isaiah chapter 59, verse number 19, the Bible says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. We're supposed to raise our standard to the enemy. Guess what? My enemies know where I stand. They knew it before they attacked me. That doesn't bother me. I don't know how to say this. I don't have what you would call a violent and wicked and filthy extended family, but Most of my extended family looks at me like I'm weird. Say why? They don't want their family to be raised like I raised my family. But I've preached several funerals for family members, and they all want me preaching their funeral now. Say why? They don't like what I am. They don't want to live the way I live, but they like the result. I've made it very known I won't be what they are. Not in an unkind way. I don't have one family member I couldn't call and tell them I love them and that they would not say that back, but they don't want to live the way I live. Say why? I made my stand known. I did. I've made my stand known. This may be family. By the way, it may be your coworkers. I've been to two company Christmas parties in my life. Both times I was in Bible college at the shop where I worked. And the first time, we had a couple of us Christians that worked there, and we went to the president of the company, and he was going to give out bonuses and things that night at the party. And we said, how about you leave the shop open? We're working anyway. You're going to shut it down at such and such time. We'd rather not go because we don't want to be around the alcohol and everything that you're going to have there. And we're not mad, but you know, if you just let us stay here and work, we'll keep the shop open and keep working. And the boss got a little upset with us at first, and we said, look, we're not mad. We just don't want to. We don't want to be around that stuff. He got a little upset. A day later, he came back to us and said, I think I have a solution. He said, if you come and you eat at the meal and we do the presentations and we keep no alcohol till after you all leave, would that mean that you could come? We agreed. I said, the moment I see alcohol, Doc, I said, I'm out of there. He said, no problem. We showed up that night. He was announcing it throughout the shop all the way through for a couple of weeks. There's no alcohol till the Christians leave. That's how he termed it. They all knew who we were. We got through the meal, got through the presentations, and it was funny. As soon as they got done with that, somebody stepped up and said, when you guys leaving? It was funny. And by the way, they kept their promise. They did that again the following year, and then after that, I left to go into the ministry, so I didn't have to go to any more of those, amen? But the same promise had been made all those years. Say, why did that take place? Because we took a stand. And by the way, we weren't being upset, we weren't being angry. I just didn't want to be around it. You know, keep the standard high with your coworkers. Ladies, if you'll keep your standard high, you're less apt. I didn't say it would never happen, but you're less apt to get hit on by your boss or some other coworker. Everybody doing okay? Hey, fellas, you keep your standard high, that woman won't likely come on to you as strong. When you start talking about how wonderful your wife is, amen. Guess what? They don't come around. They don't. Boy, that's good stuff. Yes, it may be your neighbors. I think that you ought to be neighborly, just so you know. I think you ought to be kind to your neighbors. Now, my neighbors don't live the way I live. I got neighbors real close to where I live. And I've got one that gets drunk about once a week. We don't see eyeballs to eyeballs. Matter of fact, you can't even see his. They look like train tracks. But I promise you this, he'll tell you, I like him when he's sober. We get along. We really do. I've not had one argument with him. There's times I wish he'd calm things down. He's ruining his family. He's ruining himself. But I always keep that standard high. And by the way, I think we ought to keep our standard high with our government. It's about time Christians quit backing off. Time to put the pedal to the metal. Why is it we have gone from what our forefathers said of freedom of religion to freedom from religion? Our forefathers did not put into the Constitution that we would have the freedom to of religion so that we would take prayer out of our school system and take the Bible out of our school system. They want to take prayer out of Congress in all state level and all federal level. Well, it might be offensive. Well, the lack of it offends me. About time some Christians stand up and tell it the right way. Everybody doing okay? Okay, number next. And I'll finish with this. During the holidays, you need to review your standard regularly, daily. You're going to have to remind yourself of your standard daily during the holidays. Can I tell you something? There ought not be one day that you miss reading that book during the holidays. Not one time. Say, but I'm not at home. I don't care where you're at. Read your Bible. You know, the Bible doesn't say you can only read the Bible at home. You should read your Bible every day during the holidays. Can I tell you something? There ought not be one day passed during the holidays you don't talk to your God in prayer. Now, I'm not saying if you're staying with relatives that you get down in the middle of the living room on your knees and pray out loud for 3 hours. Hold God! I'm talking about that garbage. Quit being a Pharisee. Everybody doing okay? I don't think you ought to miss one church service. I really don't. It's amazing to me how much we excuse missing church. Well, I was at so-and-so's house and I didn't want to offend. Well, you offended God. Boy, that's good stuff. I think you probably ought to listen to a little extra preaching during the holidays. You can go to our church website or find some good, fiery, energetic Bible preacher, not one of these radio preachers. Up to here with radio preachers right now. I'm up over my head with nasty doctrine. But listen to CDs. Listen to preaching. If you're not going to be in our church, I think that you ought to listen to the sermons online and get them because you're going to need it. Boy, that's good stuff. You say, well, I don't know who to listen to. Come see me. I'll tell you who to listen to. Say, why? Because I can trust them. I don't trust Chucky Swindoll. I don't trust, who's the Joel Osteen? You say, but they're so nice and so, yeah, and they have bad doctrine. Yes. Just because somebody says it with a nice attitude doesn't make it right. Amen. I'm so tired of, well, we got a good God and a good devil, good sin. You can tell I never had a class at college called apologetics. I don't apologize for the stand. I don't think Jesus got up and apologized for standing for right. Boy, that's good stuff. I think that you ought to review your standards every day. Listen to me. The standard bearer was to never let that flag hit the ground. Brother Smith, I'm going to ask you, I did not ask, could you take that out of the holder and hold that for me? I am so sick and tired in America, we don't know what this flag represents. Young people and older people alike, that flag's never to touch the ground. At all cost, you pick it up. Tired of our public colleges in America laying it on the ground, making people step on it as artistic expression. And that's what they're doing. Urinating on it for artistic expression for college classes. You hold it up. When you're at a ball game or you're in public and the Star Spangled Banner's played, you get up off of your backside, stand up, and salute the flag. Amen. Say why? Because that's respect for our country. That red represents the blood of our patriots who gave their blood so that you had a place to live. And in honor and respect for that, guess what? You ought to respect them. The standard is to be held up at all times. Francis Scott Key was a lawyer from Baltimore. We were in a battle in the early 1800s with the British. Many prisoners had been taken, and the American prisoners were being kept offshore off of Baltimore Harbor there, about 1,000 yards out into the ocean in ships. Francis Scott Key was asked by government officials to go out and try to secure a release of our prisoners, one for one. We would give them one of our prisoners for one of their prisoners in exchange for their release. He was taken by rowboat out to the Admiral's ship and negotiated for hours and finally was able to secure successfully a release. They said, "We will let at sunrise tomorrow all of these prisoners go, one for one." Oh, he was so happy. He ran down below deck and saw hundreds of men chained together, and every third man was chained to the ship, living in filth. Not able to move any farther than that chain would allow them, and all of their bodily functions having to take care of themselves where they stood. Vile conditions. Francis Scott Key ran down and said, "Fellas, I've secured your release. In the morning, you're going home. You'll be free." He went back up topside, and the admiral met him again, and he said, "Mr. Key, I need to tell you something." He said, "All of the negotiations that we just went through are really for naught." He said, "In just a little while, we have instructed the fort there at Fort McHenry to lower the standard, what you call your flag." He said, "And unless they do that, as soon as the sun sets, we are going to commence to bombing Fort McHenry." He said, "You can't do that. That's primarily a civilian installation. It's not, there's no weaponry there." He said, does not matter. He said, "Well, they'll survive. There's only a few ships." He said, you have untrained eyes, sir." He said, "Look out towards the horizon and tell me what you see. Set your eyes and fix them." And he said, "Boy, I see a lot of little dots out there." He said, "There are a couple hundred British ships coming. It's the rest of the British Navy, and they'll be here in the next 2 hours. And if that standard is not dropped at Fort McHenry at sunset, we will bomb it till it goes down." Francis Scott Key went down and told the men what was taking place. The men in unison fell on their knees and said, "Mr. Key, we'll pray. Will you tell us what happens? We'll pray. Will you tell us what happens?" He said, "I will." He ran to the deck and awaited, and hundreds of ships came. They focused their guns on Fort McHenry, and as the sun began to drop below the horizon, the admiral gave the charge, and the cannon fire began in a deafening sound. Literally 400 to 500 cannons were firing all at the same time. They were fixed on Fort McHenry. That flag was situated on the highest point of the fort called the rampart. It was there, and as the shots began to ring out, the men below kept saying, "Mr. Key, where's the flag? Mr. Key, where's the flag?" And he could see as the bombs would burst, he could see that red hue, and he could still see the flag. 1 hour passed, they kept bombing. 2 hours passed, they kept shelling. 3 hours passed. After three full hours, the admiral came to Mr. Key and said, "Mr. Key, your people are foolish." He said, "I don't understand. Our reconnaissance says we have hit that standard many times, but it's still standing." He said, "I have instructed all ships to focus on that one spot. For the next 3 hours, we will fire on that spot till that flag is down." He went down below and told the men, and they began to pray in earnest. They began to beg their God, and they said, "Mr. Key, tell us, please, that the flag's still there. Tell us, please, that the flag is still there." 3 more hours passed. The shelling stopped. They let the morning break, and the fog was lifting, and As that fog began to lift, the men were crying, "Mr. Key, tell us please that the flag's still there. Tell us please that the flag is still there." And to their amazement, he looked and the flag was still flying over Fort McHenry. Now the flag was set at a weird angle, but it was still there. He was allowed to get into a rowboat and go to shore, and he went into the fort to a sight that was just horrific. As he walked into that fort, he noticed why that flag was at a strange angle. See, all night long, they had been shelling at that spot. They had hit that flag and that flagpole many times through the night. As a bomb would hit that, or a cannonball would hit that, that flag would begin to fall, and a patriot would run over and grab that flag and hold it up. Another bomb would burst and that man would die, and another would run and stand on top of that dead body, and that flag by the end of the night was held up by the piles, the dead bodies of our patriots, to keep the flag up. Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light, that flag was wedged in by the bodies of dead patriots to keep you free, willing to lose their life to hold the standard for your freedom? Let me ask you a question. You may put the flag back. Look this way. How much does your Christian standard mean to you? I don't mean this in an unkind way, but I wonder how many people died and went to hell because they were lost for your freedom. I wonder how many people have given their blood freely and they died and went to hell, and yet you're saved and you're too afraid to live for God? I don't understand that. By the way, it's time we hold the flag high as Americans as well. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'd ask that nobody move. I'd ask that you keep your eyes closed for privacy. But who would say, Brother Bush, if I died today, I know 100% sure, I'm not any bit in the least doubt that I would go to heaven. I know for sure I'd go to heaven. Could you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. There were hands that could not go up, and I appreciate your honesty. Who would say, Brother Bush, and by the way, I won't embarrass you any more than I just did those folks, but who would say, Brother Bush, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven. I sure would like to know. My friend, it's not by joining a church. It's not by being baptized. It's not by how you live. It's by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Who would say, Brother Bush, that's me. I'm not sure I'd go to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Somebody else? Somebody else? All right. Who would say, Brother Bush, I realize that there are some things in my life that I need to get right so that I can make it through the holidays with staying spiritual. Who would say, Brother Bush, that's me. There's some things in my life and I need to stay spiritual. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, my soul. Scores and scores and scores of hands.